And the illustration of David comes after verse 5 when it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." And then verse 6 says, "Even as David." And sometimes you don't equate ungodliness to David, but that's what those verses do. And we went back and we saw in David's lifetime how David committed one sin, and when he tried to cover it up, it just got bigger and became another sin. The sins, we would call them adultery, and then finally it became murder. And when it was brought to his attention in a parable form, he declared the person who did that will surely die, and the prophet Nathan said, "You're the man," and he said, "You shall not die. God has put away your sin." And David later writes and talks about the blessedness of the man to whom, as it says there, even as verse 5, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man upon whom, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." When David saw how he was so racked with guilt and sin, sin that under the law is not forgivable, that from the prophet Nathan to say that God has put away your sin, David was just relieved and understood how blessed he was before God, that his sins were forgiven, that his iniquity was covered, that the Lord would not impute to him his transgressions. And so David was just relieved and understood the blessedness of complete forgiveness of sins. And when you get to verse 9, the question is, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Reference to the nation of Israel as the circumcision, the uncircumcision is Gentiles, and it certainly we would want to know the answer to that question. Is that blessedness only something that God has promised to the nation of Israel, or is that same blessedness, sins forgiven? Not just sins forgiven, but if you look at that verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. As if Satan, according to the book of Revelation, is our accuser, standing before the throne of God, accusing the brethren day and night, that Satan up there says, "Look at that sin that David did, charge him for it." And God the Father says, "I will not lay that sin to his charge." See, later on, Jesus Christ came into the world and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reason it wasn't laid on David is Jesus Christ had it put on him. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. That's what we're learning in the book of Romans. That's what it means that he is the propitiation for our sins. And so since Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from our sins, paid for our sins, satisfied the payment before God before our sins, then God refuses to lay sin to the charge of David. And so no matter what someone would accuse you of, even if it was Satan or the angels in heaven, would see a sin that you've done, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the blessedness is God refuses to impute any sin. Impute means put to your account. Hold it against you. Instead, what we're learning in the passage is that when you believe, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed and God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and applied it to Abraham's account. And that's what God would do for us if we'll believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. Our sins are placed on Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven of all of our sins, and God will not impute sin. The question, is that blessedness only for Israel? And the answer to that, I'm sure you looked ahead, says, for we say that through faith was... For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was it in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And the answer to the question is not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He takes us back to the illustration of Abraham, who God, all Abraham did is believe God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And then brings up the question, is this blessedness only for Israel, or is it for the Gentiles as well? Is it just the circumcision, or is it for the uncircumcision? And his point was, as well, when this happened to Abraham, what was he? Was he circumcised or uncircumcision? Well, let's go back there. Genesis chapter 15. The answer was already given, but we'll look at it and see it historically. Genesis chapter 15. It says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. And it's interesting, Paul calls him Abraham. His name is not changed to Abraham until Genesis chapter 17, but it's the same person. And so sometimes when I mess up and I have the word Abram in front of me and say Abraham, that's not necessarily wrong. Paul in Romans chapter 4 is calling him Abraham when he was yet in uncircumcision, because later his name does get changed and it's the same person. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look toward the heavens, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham got thinking. He's like 85 years old here, nearing 85 years old. God had promised him before he was 75, or at least when he was 75 years old, that he would have a seed and God would create out of him a great nation. So Abraham's questioning, well, I have no seed. My servant has a son. Because he's my servant, that child is mine, and therefore that child is mine heir. And God says, no, no. What I'm promising is going to come out of your own bowels. I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have a son. And then he takes him and shows him the stars of heaven, and they're innumerable in number. Even with all the technology that we have today, they're still innumerable to us. We can't count the stars of heaven. And he says to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And when he said that to Abraham, it says in verse 6, and he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham just believed that, well, God, if you said so, then it'll be that way. And when he just believed what God said, God counted him righteous. That's back here in Genesis chapter 15. It's Genesis chapter 17, if you'll turn there. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and Abram was 90 years old and nine. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now in between 15 and 17, there's chapter 16 where Abraham has a child with his wife's handmaiden. And God says, no, no, that you're not going to help me fulfill my promise to you. The child is going to be between you and Sarah, your wife. And so now he's promising in chapter 17 that the heir is going to come, and now Abram is 99 years old, and he still hasn't had that seed. He still hasn't had that child yet. And God then gives him a sign of the seed and his promise. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is the covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. The identification of the physical seed of Abraham is the physical circumcision of Abraham and the seed and his children after him. They're all going to be circumcised, and they're going to be called the circumcision. As a way of identifying the one that God promised through Abraham, that God would make Abraham a great nation. That nation, the physical nation, is the circumcision, the nation of Israel. And so back in chapter 15, God promised it to Abraham, a seed that is. Abraham believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. Abraham didn't get circumcised till Genesis chapter 17. So when God declared Abraham to be righteous, was it when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And the answer is in uncircumcision. Which Paul is now making the point in Romans chapter 4 that this blessedness of having righteousness imputed to us on the basis of faith is not just for the circumcision only, but also for the uncircumcision. It's for us Gentiles. That's when Abraham got it. Now I'll go back to that in a minute, but go back to chapter 15 of Genesis. And there's something else in this chapter for you to understand that blessedness that it's talking about. in Romans chapter 4 is you need to see what else happened in Genesis chapter 15. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "And he," that is God, "said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Now notice, God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land for you to inherit." So Abraham's going to inherit the land, but watch what happens in this. It says in verse 8, "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the bird divided he not." Birds he divided not. Now, verse 11, "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drave them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram," that is, God said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, as it was dark, and it was dark, behold, a smoke, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates." And he names all the people who dwelt in that land. Now, Abram asked a question, and that is, how can I know for sure I'm going to inherit it? And God tells him over there in verse 15, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age." He's not going to inherit it in this lifetime, is he? God's telling him, you're going to die. Not only are you going to die, the seed that I'm promising you is going to be carried away into another land, and 400 years is going to go by before I bring them back. I'm going to judge the nation that they're serving, and then I'm going to bring them back to the land. And hopefully you realize that's what the book of Exodus is about. That's what Moses and Exodus to Deuteronomy, Moses leading the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt back to the land. When you finish the book of Genesis, they're in Egypt. And then Exodus to Deuteronomy, Moses brings them back, Joshua, they enter back into the land in fulfillment of this prophecy that God tells Abraham. But God tells Abraham, you're going to die. Now, how in the world is he going to inherit that land, especially as God promised it to him, as an everlasting possession, and yet he's going to die? Must be that Abraham's going to be raised again someday, huh? And he's going to live in that land and have it for an everlasting possession. That's what God is promising Abraham. In the promise to Abraham is not just a seed, but it's everlasting life. And how do I know that I'm going to have this? Well, God said, take some animals and divide them in half, put half here and half here. And he waits. Abraham's got to keep the buzzards away from eating these animals that he sacrificed and divided until it's dark, and all of a sudden a furnace of fire, as if God coming out of heaven and a lamp, passes between the sacrifices that were made. And this was a means by which a covenant was made in the Old Testament, that when two people would make a contract, they would divide the animals, and then they would pass through and declare their end of the contract. And if I promised you something, I'd pass through and tell you what I promised. And if you promised me something, you'd pass through and you'd declare what you promised. But God waited till Abraham was tired, put a darkness upon him, put a tiredness upon him, and all Abraham could do is just sit there in his drowsiness and just see, look it, it's God coming. And when God shows up, it says there in verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land." And he names the territory that he's going to give him. Abraham didn't walk through that, did he? He stood there and watched as God walked through and made the covenant with Abraham. I'm going to give you the land. Abraham asked, how will I know I shall inherit it? Well, God already told him once, didn't he? I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting possession. So that should have been good enough. But now God is confirming it, as it says in the book of Hebrews, confirming his word with an oath, that by two immutable things, this word is established. God first said it, there's one way you can know it, and then God swore he would do it. That's two immutable, unchangeable words of God that declare that Abraham, you're going to inherit this land as an everlasting possession. Now that's how Abraham could know, as it says up there in verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety thy seed shall be, and he goes on and declares. This is how you can know for sure, Abraham, because I said it and I promised it. And God cannot lie, the Bible says. So that Abraham is sure, not only is he going to have a seed, but he's going to have everlasting life. He's going to inherit that land as an everlasting possession. And it's not going to be in this lifetime, it's going to be in the resurrection. And Abraham has promised that. Now, with that information, go back to Romans chapter 4. Now, there's an issue about Abraham, the promise of the inheritance of the land, the promise of a seed. In that is also the promise of everlasting life. In Romans chapter 4, we're talking about being declared righteous. The subject isn't the land. The subject is Abraham believing God and God counting it to him for righteousness. And when did that take place? When Abraham was in circumcision? No, the end of verse 10 says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Verse 11 therefore declares, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So the circumcision was a sign of a faith that he had, that faith was exercised before he was ever circumcised. And it becomes a seal, a sign of the seal, and that the, of the righteousness which is of faith which he had when he was uncircumcised, that the that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That is, I'll read verse 11 again. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That is, Abraham becomes a promise to the Gentiles, that even though we're uncircumcised, righteousness would be put to our account, if we'll believe what God said to us. But he's also, it says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are of who are not of the circumcision only, but also in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In other words, Abraham becomes the father of every believer. And notice that these phrases are, he, the promise, you'll see in a minute, he's going to be the father of many nations. We also know he's the father of the nation of Israel, the physical seed of Israel, the physical nation of Israel. But he is the father of both in that he's the father of the uncircumcision who believes, and he's the father of the circumcision who believes. Notice he's not saying that's exactly what, when John the Baptist showed up and the Pharisees showed up at his baptism, he says, think not that you have Abraham as your father. Because he says, I tell you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Pharisees thought just because they were the physical seed of the nation of Israel, of Abraham, that they were going to receive all the promises of God. But we learned in Romans chapter 2 that a true Jew of God, the real one who is circumcised of the seed of Abraham before God, is not someone who just circumcised outwardly, but someone who's circumcised inwardly. And that's why Abraham's not the father of all the Jewish people. He's the father of the circumcision who believe. You see that in that verse? But he's not just the father of the circumcision who believe. He's also the father of the uncircumcision who believe, because Abraham was uncircumcised when God first declared righteousness imputed to him on the basis of faith. So Abraham becomes the father of all believers. And through faith, not only is righteousness imputed, but if you're righteous before God, you have eternal life. And that's the whole point. Eternal life is through the promise that God made to Abraham in the sense that justification is by faith. Those who believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ are declared righteous, and Abraham is an example and a testimony of that to both groups of people. Now, when I say both groups of people, there is a system of believing something, and it has to do with when you try to figure out what God is doing over all the ages. And if you would have spent any time in your Bible reading everything up to the book of Romans, you would read all kinds of things that God has promised to the physical seed of the nation of Israel. The believing remnant will get it, but the physical nation of Israel, God has promised some things to them. Ultimately, it ends up with a kingdom here on earth. That land is going to be, Abraham's going to live in it for an everlasting possession. That land's on earth here. That's not in heaven. Heaven is going to be established on the earth, and God made some promises to the nation of Israel, which when you study your Bible and you start getting into Romans to Philemon, you don't see God dealing with Israel anymore. You see God writing here to the Romans, the saints that be in Rome, Gentile believers. And some people, when they get to this point in their Bible, they read verses like we're reading and they go, oh, I see. God has replaced the physical seed of the nation of Israel with a spiritual seed of the nation of Israel, and we are now the true Jews of God. And therefore, everything that God promised back in the Old Testament, he's going to fulfill them in us, and we're spiritual Jews. Now, when you go back there, God made some physical promises to the nation of Israel, things that have to be fulfilled physically. And the thing is you don't have to take God's word and twist it to make him fulfill his promise. That's exactly what Abraham did when he went into the handmaiden and tried to have a seed that God promised him on his own efforts. He said, well, God, maybe he didn't mean it literally, so I kind of help him out. It'll be my seed, but it'll be with a different woman. And so he produced a child that God said, that's not your heir. That's not the seed. You don't take God's word and twist it to make it fit. You let God just speak and be truthful. God made some promises to the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, that will literally be fulfilled. The answer to this thing is that today God's doing something different. That's all. God will in the future fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel. And you not only should you not make us the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament, if you read the passage here, it won't allow you to do it. Because what it's declaring is that Abraham is the father of two separate, distinct groups of people. Doesn't it say that? He's the father of the uncircumcision who believe, and he's the father of the circumcision who believe. We don't become them. They are themselves. These people are not these people. Those are two separate, distinct groups of people. Abraham, just the father of all of them. Because he's the one that when he believed, God declared him righteous, and that's the basis by which anyone is going to stand before God. And so you don't put those, you don't make this person that person and twist the scriptures and put them together. You just, when you study the Bible and you rightly divide the word of truth, you just separate what God separates. And those are two distinctly different groups of people, all of them justified by faith, but in this sense. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So it's matching the same argument, isn't it? Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Both are justified on the basis of faith, right? But the uncircumcision is justified through faith. That is the means by which that they're going to be declared righteous. They just simply believe. The circumcision are said to be declared righteous by faith. That is, on the basis of faith, they're going to be declared righteous. But there's a lot of times people ask, is there a difference between through faith and by faith? And there absolutely is. What Paul is declaring here is that we today, we don't do any work whatsoever to be saved. Because if you did a work, it would nullify grace, and therefore you're justified through faith. just on the means of faith alone. But when God had already been dealing with the nation of Israel in time past, the Jews always were required to do something. When they would do what God said to do, would they be acknowledging they believed God? Absolutely. If God said, bring a sacrifice, and you brought a sacrifice, you would do that because you believed God. By faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. They did what God said to do on the basis of faith, but God told them to do something, and by faith they did it. Now, we've already established two groups of people, and justification is to both those groups of people, and both of it on the basis of faith, but one through faith and the other by faith. And that is an important difference, not only to keep the two people separate, but to keep two different times separate. Hold your place in Romans chapter 4 and come to James chapter 2, 1 James chapter 1. I put on the bottom of that chart not only to show you two different lines of Abraham and those two people being distinctly different, has already been taught in the book of Romans. But when you come to the book of James, they're also separated in time and in God's purpose and program of how he's going to be dealing with mankind. In James chapter 1, first look at James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, you know, a lot of times people read their Bible and they don't think the introduction to the book. They just say introduction and they try to go past that and get into the book. But that introduction is important. When Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, at the writing of all his books, that's real important, especially when you find out he is the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. When James writes and he tells who he's writing to, and who are they? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. In the book of Acts, the nation of Israel has been scattered out among the Gentiles, and the believing remnant of the nation of Israel are now outside their homeland. They're out living among the Gentiles, and James is writing to them. Now, back here, when Jesus Christ came, he came only to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he proceeds to bless them and pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel, but upon the believing remnant of Israel. And that believing remnant, before Acts is done, as early as Acts chapter 7 and 8, they are being scattered out among the Gentiles. When James writes, James tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to the circumcision who believe. He's writing to the believing remnant of Israel who are out scattered among the Gentiles. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he is writing to us Gentiles in this age of grace. Now, what this age of grace is, that we're living in today, is an interruption in God's dealing with Israel. God was dealing with Israel. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, and the purpose that he was saved is that God was going to send salvation to the Gentiles apart from how the Old Testament said they were going to get it, apart from the nation of Israel and her kingdom. The way the Old Testament said a Gentile was going to get everlasting life is Israel was going to be established in her kingdom. And after the second coming of Jesus Christ, Israel would go out and convert the Gentiles to come into the kingdom, and then Gentile salvation would take place. But God had a mystery, and that is that he would save Gentiles apart from Israel. He would save them in their uncircumcision in this age of grace, the dispensation of grace that we're living in. When Paul writes, he's writing to us in this day and age. When James writes, he's writing to those Jews who believed back here who are now scattered abroad, and God has a different purpose for them in what they face. Let me show you this. Look at Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, and look at these two verses together. Now, not only are those two distinctly different people, they have two different messages from God, because God has two different purposes for them at two different periods of time. In Romans chapter 4, we go back to the first illustration in the beginning of the verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, notice that he's making a statement that there might be some good works that Abraham has done. Does anybody know good works that Abraham has done? Well, if you've read the life of Abraham, he has done some good works. And if he could glory, he could glory in those works, couldn't he? But not before God. Now that's real important to see, that we're talking about no man could ever glory before God in his works, because Abraham's a sinner like any other man. So he could glory in his works if he's done good works, but if he did, it can't be before God. The only thing that Abraham could glory in before God is that in verse 3 it says, "For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." And so the illustration is, you don't work for righteousness, you believe, and then God gives you righteousness. Now, hold your place there again, and look over in James chapter 2, and look at verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now, James says Abraham was justified by his works, and that not only was there faith, but works were involved, and the works made faith perfect, completed everything. Now, when James asks that question, when he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works," he tells us what he's talking about. When he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, for those of you who don't know when that event took place, is in Genesis chapter 15, God says, "I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to multiply that seed as the stars of heaven." And Abraham believed God, and then in Genesis 15, God counted him righteous. Another 15 years goes by, 14 years goes by, Genesis 17, God says, "I'm still going to give you that seed. I'm the Almighty God. And now here's the sign of the seed, the circumcision, a seal of the covenant of righteousness that you already had back 14 years earlier. I am now declaring that I'm going to fulfill that." In the next year, he does fulfill it. God gives him a son. And so 15 years after Abraham believed God, God finally gives him the son Isaac. It's like 14 years after that, Genesis chapter 22. God says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, go to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice unto me." And Abraham took his son, and they went and found the place where the God had pointed out. He brought Isaac up on the top of the hill, and Isaac says, "Here's the wood, and here's the fire. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so he prepares the altar. He takes his son Isaac, and he lays him on that altar. Abraham takes a knife and reaches up to kill his son and sacrifice his son. The book of Hebrews tells us Abraham knows exactly what he's doing, and that he expected that he was going to plunge that knife into his son and his son was going to die. That God has sworn that that is the son in which I'm going to multiply your seed. The son's only 14 years old. And Abraham was thinking God's going to raise him from the dead right in my sight. That's what Hebrews tells us Abraham was thinking. But as Abraham gets ready to put that knife into his son, the angel stops him and says, "Now I know that thou art righteous." Abraham demonstrated his faith by willing to sacrifice his son, to put his son to death. And he demonstrated his faith by his works. Did God have to wait to Genesis 22 to find out if Abraham was a believer? No. God declared he was a believer back there in Genesis chapter 15, already declared him righteous. But there came a time for Abraham to demonstrate that faith. And it was in Genesis chapter 22, some 29 years after Abraham first exercised faith in what God said. The difference in those two illustrations, Genesis 15, is a picture of us in the age of grace who, through faith, believe and receive everlasting life. The picture of Genesis 22 of faith being tried is a picture of how the nation of Israel, by faith, are going to do things and inherit the kingdom of God. And that is, they are going to have to endure a tribulation time. Look over in James chapter 1. The faith came first, but for Israel, they need more than faith. God's going to tell them to do something. In grace, he told us, don't do anything, otherwise you ruin my grace. But in Israel's program, James writes, James chapter 1, he says again in verse 1, "A servant of God, and James, a servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have the perfect work, for ye shall be perfect and entire, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James writes to them in James chapter 2, and he says, get ready for diverse temptations, because the trial of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work. They are going to have, they're going to go through a time of a trial of their faith. That's exactly what Abraham did in Genesis 22. God tried his faith. And you know, by faith, Abraham did what God said. Now, Abraham had that faith always since Genesis 15. But there came a time that God called unto him to exercise that faith, and for the circumcision who believe, there's coming a time that God is going to try them try their faith in the time that's called the tribulation. We live in a time where God has interrupted his dealings with Israel. God's not trying our faith. Now, you're going to go through things in life that's going to try your faith, let me tell you that. You're going to go through struggles. This time is called the long-suffering of God. But when those struggles come, God's not bringing it on you. This tribulation, God is going to try their hearts. And he's going to weed out the difference between who's a true believer and someone who just says they're a believer. And so they don't just believe and believe only. They have to believe and do something. And that is, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. By faith, they'll do it. That's what it's always told. The circumcision, by faith, they will endure. By faith, they will receive that kingdom. But they don't just believe and do nothing. They believe and let faith have its perfect work. They're going to be patient unto the end. Some of them will die during that trial of faith. Some will have to flee into the mountains during that trial of faith. But they're all waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and save them. That's the program for the nation of Israel. And we're just in a different time today, in the time of God's grace. Not only are these two people different, and you shouldn't mix them up, you should keep them separate, but God has two different purposes that will be fulfilled in two different times for these people. Those who are saved in the dispensation of God's grace, whether it be Jew or Gentile, were made one body in Christ, and we're under the dispensation of his grace. And the illustration to us is believe and don't do any works. The illustration to the nation of Israel when this age of grace is over, yes, believe, be declared righteous like your father Abraham was, but now your faith is being tried. Let faith have its perfect work. And they're going to have to endure. That's the difference between James and Romans. And we're under the dispensation of God's grace, where if you do any work, grace is annulled and you're in debt before God. If you're going to try to work off your sins, then you've got to pay for them all. There's a difference between those two programs, and I'll let you study that more on your own. Let me show you one more thing from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8, you have righteousness imputed unto Abraham on the basis of faith. In verses 9 through 12, you have righteousness imputed before he was circumcised. And then in verses 13 through 16, you have righteousness imputed upon faith apart from the law. And there's a reason that it's declared to be apart from the law. Not only Abraham lived 400 years before the law was ever issued. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, watch these verses, it says, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham and into his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith." God made a promise to Abraham that he would live and that he would inherit this land. He'd have everlasting life. That promise did not come to Abraham on the basis of the law, but it came to Abraham on the basis of faith. Now that's important to know for this reason. Verse 14 says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect." If God, what God said to Abraham about him inheriting this land as an everlasting possession, was not on the basis of faith, but was on the basis of the law, then faith is made void. It's not going to come on the basis of faith, and the promise is none effect. It'll never happen. There'll be no kingdom here ever. Why? Well, look at the next verse. "Because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." You know why? If it was on the basis, if it wasn't on the basis of faith, it was on the basis of keeping the law, the kingdom would never come, because the law doesn't give life, does it? The law works wrath. When God laid the law down, it was to show people how bad they are sinner and how much they need Jesus Christ and trust in His blood to save them from sins. You couldn't have eternal life through the law. The law will condemn everybody and there'd be no promise. No one would have everlasting life. So it's not, the promise wasn't given to Abraham under the law. It was given to him on the basis of faith before there was ever a law for this reason, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be, circle that word in your Bible if you need to, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God added to the nation of Israel the law sometime later, but the law wasn't given to give life. Life was going to come through Jesus Christ. But it wasn't given to Abraham through the law, and it wasn't given to them through the law. It's on the basis of faith that it might be by grace. Faith and grace are compatible, because faith is believing what was done for you, and by faith you get undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And the reason that it's by faith and through by grace through faith is that it says that it might be sure. You know, if you had to do something to have everlasting life, you'd never be absolutely sure you're saved. And you talk to anybody who believes in works for salvation, they think maybe they are, but no, I'm not really sure. You know, God passed through that thing, that covenant with Abraham, to declare Abraham that you can know for sure that you're going to receive this promise and live forever, because I promised it. It's on the basis of you trusting me to keep my word, and God will keep His word. But that's not just for Abraham, is it? What you're learning there, that it didn't come through the law, it's on the basis of faith, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to the circumcision only, but also to the uncircumcision who believe. We can be sure and know absolutely that we have eternal life because we're going to believe God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross for our sins, and that when we trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross as a payment for our sin, God declares us righteous and will not impute sin against us, and we would know the blessedness of David and Abraham when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. The promise that God made to them is given to us. And God will keep His word to us as much as He'll keep His word to them. And we can be sure that we have everlasting life because it's by grace through faith. And that's what salvation is. You need to make sure that you're trusting only the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from all your sins. And if you're just trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, then God declares you righteous, imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, and you have everlasting life as a promise and a guarantee from God. Blessedness, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this truth. Father, we thank You that what You have promised in this Bible, that there are things that have been promised to us. As the Apostle Paul points out, that Abraham being declared righteous by faith is something that Abraham got in uncircumcision. We don't have to become Israel to get it. Father, You've given it to us in our uncircumcision, but You've only given it to those who believe. And Father, I pray that each person here has made a decision in their heart, perhaps even acknowledged it to You, that they are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone, the payment that He made at Calvary, to be their payment of sin and acceptance with You. And Father, if so, then on the basis of Your word and the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, we can be sure we have everlasting life. Thank You for that blessedness. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.